Again, as we come to Proverbs chapter 5, boy, this is so fitting for the Lord's Day called Valentine's Day as we go through the book of Proverbs. Again, this is not for the prudish. This is the honesty of the Bible. This is very frank. We can even use the word erotic language about love and the importance of keeping it sacred. Okay. Proverbs 5 and verses 15 to 23. And remember, this is a father speaking to his son, and it's in the context of avoiding what he calls the strange woman or the adulteress. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing waters from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. And remember, in the New Testament, Paul tells minister Timothy, discipline yourself for godliness. Put yourself literally in the gymnasium of godliness. And then the text from which the morning message comes, Colossians 1, verses 21 to 29. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me.
Good afternoon. If you've not noticed, I am not Pastor Shishko. But I'm honored to be here and be able to exhort the family of God. Before I begin, I'm going to open in prayer, but we're in the book of Colossians today. So in the pew Bibles in front of you, if you grab those and turn to page 1154, at least when I give you the background and the history of Colossae, you can follow along with me so that you're good Bereans and that you can see what I'm telling you is the truth. 1154. A brief prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. And what we have not, give us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
You know, it occurred to me this morning as I woke up that God really does feed us, doesn't he? He is the bread of life. He feeds us not only in the Lord's Day, but he feeds us whenever we read his word. He also feeds us at the communion table. He feeds us through the means of grace. And I was thinking about that this morning. I was reminded about one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Jesus now had already died, was buried, and risen from the dead. He's now, in 40 days, appearing to the disciples before his ascension. So Peter and John and some of the other disciples, after seeing Christ crucified and buried, what are they to do? Well, they went back to their vocation. They went back to what they knew and they loved, and that was fishing. So as they're fishing, a man approaches on the beach, which is Christ, and he says, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they said, "No." He said, "Then cast the nets on the right side." And of course, the nets were full of fish. John, in his gospel, of course, is the one that says he recognizes this to be the Lord. And so when he says, "Peter, it's the Lord," Peter girds himself and frantically he gets to the beach, because remember, Peter had denied him three times. When he said he would never deny him, Peter denied him. To be sure, all of us, lest we're harsh on Peter, would deny Christ. But Peter gets to the shore, and what he doesn't encounter from Christ is a rebuke or condemnation or guilt. What Peter finds when he gets to the beach is that there is a coal of fire. And on that fire is a fish and bread. And he tells the disciples to bring all of their catch, well over 153 fish. And he says to them, "Come and eat. Come and eat." This is our Savior. This is our God. This is a God that loves us and has given His life for us. And it's important for us to understand this morning that regardless of what we're going through, toiling in our careers, dealing with wayward children, sickness and cancer and death, it is God that feeds us. It is God that restores us. So glory be to God. The 66 books of the Bible, the canon of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, they all have a theme. They all have a subject, story within the narrative. They all say something independently, but it always points to God. It's always about God. People want to pull things out of the Bible to make it about their life. This is God's redemptive story to God's people. So in Genesis, we see that God is our Creator. In Exodus, He is God, our Redeemer. In Joshua, He's the mighty conqueror. In Proverbs, He is our God of wisdom. In Isaiah, He's mighty counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. In Ephesians, He's the head of the church. And in the Gospels, He's the Son of Man, the Son of God, and He's the King of Jews. And there's so much more you could say about each and every one of these themes because they are vast and wide. But when we come to the book of Colossians, what Paul wants to make clear that this letter is about, and we'll get to why, but it is about the preeminence and the sufficiency of Christ alone. The preeminence and the sufficiency of Christ alone. Loved one, if we've ever lived in a time in our life, we need to realize our culture is lacking an understanding of the sufficiency and the preeminence of Christ. And I fear that it's crept into the church. So when I speak this afternoon about being preeminent, Christ, and being all sufficient, on your page of notes, I believe, what what page is that? That is, if you want to jot some notes down, that is page 12. Marks of maturity. The marks of maturity. If you would jot these down, I'll say them a couple of times so that you have them in front of you as I share a little bit. Now, what I'm not doing is I'm not taking these verses, and this is not an exposition by any means of the Scriptures. This is purely and solely that I might exhort and encourage the body of Christ. So first, Christ is the source of all things. Christ is the source of all things. He's the creator and the sustainer of all. Number two, Christ is the purpose of all things. Christ is the purpose of all things. Things are created through Him and for Him. And finally, number three, Christ has authority in all things. Christ has authority in all things. He's the firstborn in all creation. He is first. He's the ruler of the church and of all creation. So He's the source, He's the purpose, and He is the authority. Now, a little bit of background, and here's where you're going to flip around a little bit if you care to in the Bible. The church in Colossae was established in the years 54 to 59 AD, Anno Domini. But we see that, and it was about 400 miles northwest of Jerusalem. This church was established in one of Paul's three missionary journeys, though Paul, we'll see in a little bit, did not establish the church, but rather one of his converts. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul identifies himself as the writer. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He'll also mark the letter in chapter 4, verse 18, where he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. We know that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison under Roman guard. By God's grace, they allowed him parchments and pens that he could pen letters to churches that needed encouragement. And Onesimus and Tychicus and Epaphras were all men that were faithful servants and ministers of God that would take these letters to the Ephesians and to Philemon and to the Galatians to make sure that they knew that Paul was committed to one thing, their growth, their maturity. And he says in verse 29 of verse 1 of chapter 1, for this I toil. For this I toil. This is what Paul was toiling for, that these churches and all those attending the church would grow in the maturity. But in chapter 4, you'll see verse 10, he says that he is in prison. Paul writes, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Paul was incarcerated. Paul was in prison. In chapter 1, verse 7, we see that Epaphras, it doesn't say that he founded the church, but what's important about Epaphras is that he is our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras made known to Paul about the love in the Spirit that the Colossians had for Christ. In chapter 2, verse 1, it makes clear that Paul never visited Colossae. He never saw them face to face. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." So Paul never met these believers. But there were reports coming back. And Colossae, which was on the river of Lycus, was a river that received a lot of goods in and out. The Colossians were kind of a mixed group of pagans and Jews. And this is what made up the congregation in Colossae. Kind of a hybrid. And this group began to entertain false philosophies. They started to embrace the idea that you could worship angels, and that certain of the people in the congregation were wiser than others and could have visions and dreams. And they were talking about not dressing a certain way or eating certain foods or being different from what Christ has set us free from. They were yoking themselves, they were putting burdens on themselves that didn't belong. And it got to the point that the Judaizers, and those were a group of men that were converted, they were Jews, converted into Christianity, but they still held to the traditions of men. And we just heard about traditions. And there are good traditions, and there are poor traditions. But what was disturbing Paul was that since Christ has set you free, why again are you getting encumbered with all of these legislations and things that you have to be circumcised when God clearly has circumcised your heart? Christ has freed them. And yet little by little, this infiltration of false teaching and false doctrine and false understanding. If Christ has set us free, then we are free indeed. So they were beginning to question. The Colossians were beginning to question the preeminence and the sufficiency of Christ, which is vital for them and for us. So now on your notes, if you write three letters, I couldn't come up with a good acronym. It has to be PAT. Sorry. P-A-T. Let's leave a little space in between the P, the A, and the T if you care to take notes. What are the marks? What are the elements of maturity? Not just maturity, but spiritual maturity. So many of us here are not new converts. We've been walking with the Lord for quite some time. And we display some marks of maturity. Now understand, we're not going to be fully mature this side of heaven, because till the day we die, we will battle with sin in the process of sanctification. But God has justified us. And as Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. At the end of chapter 8, he says that there is therefore now, there's also no separation. So Christ not only doesn't condemn, but he doesn't separate us from himself even when we sin. So under the letter P, we want to put off, and put on. Michael Phelps, the Olympic swimmer, would come out on the platform before his meet, and he would be wearing a sweatsuit, jacket, and pants. And underneath that was his swim trunks and his swim cap. Michael Phelps knew enough that he was to jump in the pool with that outfit on. He was going to sink. He was not going to make it to the end. Michael Phelps understood that he needed to put off some of that garment and put on the proper garments so that he might be effective in what he's been gifted to do. It's no different for me. And it's no different for you. Though we're not Olympic swimmers, there are things in our lives that Paul tells the Colossians and is telling us today. Because you see, what's good about the Word of God is I don't have to make it relevant. The Bible is relevant. The Bible is relevant. So Paul would say in chapter 3, verse 5, and again you can look at it, Paul says, put to death what's earthly in you. These are actions we are to take to work towards the marks and the elements of maturity. He says, put away sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is breaking the 10th commandment. Put these away. Take them off. Now, we can't do this by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and saying, I'm going to be a better person. Because like you, I many times have said, Lord, I won't do that sin again. And more than you can know, it's right there again. But we are saved by grace through faith. And God is faithful and just to forgive us when we sin. And we ask for God to forgive us. But in addition to putting off, now there's a place where we need to put on. And so Paul would say to the Colossian church, once you've put these things off, now I want you to put these things on, if you're to be mature. Because this is what I toil for, he said in verse 29, night and day, by God's strength, this is what he's toiling for. That they would recognize that God is preeminent and that he is sufficient and nothing else can be added to that. It's not Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus what you wear. It's not Jesus plus what you drive. It's not Jesus plus where you live. It's Christ and Christ alone. So Paul would say in verse 12 of chapter 3, put these on. Put on a compassionate heart. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and bearing with one another. That's a tall order. I wouldn't say it's a complete litmus test on maturity, but it's a tall order. And I know I don't measure up. But then Peter would say, so if you're thinking, as I did when I was reading this, how is that possible? The Apostle Peter, who was restored by Christ on that beach, writes this, that in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that the divine power has granted us all things, not some things, all things pertaining to life and godliness. God's promises have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But Peter would go on to say that not only do you have these great and precious promises, but you also need to add, as Paul said to the Colossian church, you need to take off and you need to add. Peter also says you need to add. Here's what we add to the faith that Christ gave us. It's not our faith. We didn't develop it. We didn't muster it up. It's his gift to us. So start there. And Peter says, add the knowledge of him. Add virtue. Add self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and here it is, love. Add love. Beloved, everything that we do, if we don't filter it through love, it is faulty at best. Faulty at best. Second letter, A. So you got P, that's put off, put on. The letter A now. Where do I get that from? I actually like the NIV version of verse 28 a little bit better. Because it talks about, it uses the word admonishment. Admonishment. In the ESV it says warning. Him we proclaim warning everyone and teaching everyone that we might present everyone mature in Christ. Warning is essentially admonishment. It comes from a Greek word, noutheos. It's nouthetic counseling. That's what nouthetic counseling is. It's admonishment. It's correction. When you confront somebody, as Paul does here, as Peter does, as ministers are supposed to, as counselors do, confront, We don't confront on our own ideas. We don't confront on what we think is right or wrong, or what anybody else's ideas of right or wrong are. But we confront by the grace of God, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which you know well, all Scripture is breathed out by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, Paul's confronting the Colossians with their gross sin, with their desire to move away from his preeminence, Christ's preeminence, and his all-sufficiency. So let me add things because Christ just isn't enough. And so he confronts them. But he calls them children. And even in 1 Corinthians, listen to what he says to them. He says, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to counsel you as my dear children. Now we also warn, don't we, as parents? We warn our children about stranger danger. We warn our children about riding a bicycle, and we warn our children about crossing the streets and looking both ways. So we're teaching and we're warning them, we're admonishing them, we're making sure that they follow what they are to follow. Because yes, we are saved by grace through faith, and it is all of God's grace. But there is a responsibility that we have, brothers and sisters, in the sanctification process to put on, to put off, and to put on those things that are pleasing to God, that will show the marks of spiritual maturity. And then Paul talks about teaching and wisdom, and this is the T. The difference between teaching and wisdom, or knowledge and wisdom, it's okay to know something about someone, but it's very different to understand what the perspective of God has for life. And that's what we see in Proverbs. We see the wisdom of God. We're to search out wisdom. We're to seek wisdom. We're to know wisdom. So it's okay to know about Jesus. A lot of people know about Jesus. He's a great person in history. But wisdom makes us look at Christ and say that wisdom says that now I am looking at life through the perspective of God's biblical worldview. And that's the difference. And there's two, so nothing was abstract with Paul with his doctrine. Paul's teaching was with admonishment in view. And Paul's admonishment was rooted in teaching. Both were connected and intertwined because they were necessary for the building up of the saints. There's two examples, and I'm going to close soon. There's two examples that I can see as knowledge and as wisdom. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus laid out the commandments to him. And he said, "Master, this I do, all of these." And so Jesus said, "Then take all that you have, sell, and give to the poor." And that ruler left disappointed. See, he knew about God, but he knew nothing of love. To sell those belongings and give to the poor would have been a great extension of God's love. And that rich young ruler did not have the capacity to love. Now, the other example is quite surprising, because it comes from a man that didn't know God really at all. And yet Jesus said, "I've never found such great faith." And that's the Roman centurion, whose servant was sick. And he said to Jesus, "Would you come to my home and heal him?" And Jesus said, "I'll come." And the Roman centurion said, "You don't need to come. You see, I'm a man under authority, and I have men under me. So I say to some men, go, and they go. I say to other men, do, and they do. He said, so all you have to say, because I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel. There's a lot of philosophies that come into the church that are silly, and I hear them, you see them, you hear them. These chain mails that you get, right? If you send it to 10 people, you're going to get, you know, $100,000, and, you know, please delete them. But, you know, I got a phone call from a very dear brother of mine, friend, Christian, been walking with God for probably 40 years. And he says, Jimmy, he says, here's what you need to do. Because, you know, we all want Trump. We all want Trump as president. And he said, the way to do this is you get 7 people to pray 7 minutes for 7 days. 7, 7, and 7. It was all I could do but laugh. I said, Sal, this is not biblical. Hey, pray for the man. But goodness gracious, 7, 7, and 7? I had to call him and tell him what happened. Did you pray for 8 minutes? Because clearly, it didn't work. We are in the midst of a culture where critical race theory is trying to filtrate the church. We're in a culture where the cancel culture is trying to cancel what you believe to be true. And if you don't follow the crowd, they will shut you down and they will shame you. And I won't say the name, but last night or 2 nights ago, somebody very dear to me, because they have a bumper sticker on their car that says Trump, was not only screamed at and mocked and ridiculed, I think the police were called some 5 or 6 times, because this person insisted on lying that this other person who had the sticker on the car was not only blasphemous to them, but also waved the Confederate flag. And said that they were cop killers and African American killers, and they didn't use that word. But it's a cancel culture. And what's happening now is that people are screaming at us through social media and in person. They want and demand us to speak out against it as well. Speak out against this and you're one of us for now. But here's what Jesus said to his generation, and it's very apropos here. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her children. Jesus said this to warn us that it's dangerous and unproductive to play to the demands of the crowd. Loved one, the crowds will never change. Let the crowds be what the crowds are going to be. But the minute you try to swim upstream, they are going to accuse you, falsely accuse you, and on social media, they will culture cancel you. That's what they will do. Jesus was perfect in love, but acted according to God's agenda only. You see, beloved, there's a time, like it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Let's not, as a church, be sucked into the fact that we've got to justify. I wasn't anywhere near the Capitol on January 6th. I don't think anybody here was. But I was falsely accused by my own family because I didn't condemn it. And I do condemn it. But because I don't put it on social media, or because I don't call them and say that this is horrible, I don't answer to the crowd. I answer to Christ and Christ alone. He is my authority. Let me just read this and I'm done. This is a wonderful, wonderful blog, and I don't usually read blogs, but listen to this and I'll finish. You threaten to cancel and silence me, a believer, based on misinformation, generalization, and a shallow understanding of how I operate in the name of Christ. Sometimes I'm tempted, out of caring what you think or fear of retribution, to dance to your tune. But the love, truth, and compassion of Christ constrains me to follow His voice alone. Jesus gave everything for me, and I am surrendered to Him. If some days that puts me at odds with you, so be it. If my life doesn't always satisfy you or demonstrate who you believe Jesus is, it may be that your understanding falls short of what is real. These are false representatives of my faith, to be sure. They are wolves dressed as sheep. I can't stop them from counterfeiting what I hold dear. But if you wish to discern the forgery from the genuine, I welcome you to take a closer look than you can get through social media. We don't stop believing in art because there are forgeries. We don't dismiss the sparkle of diamonds because there are fakes. We learn through studying the authentic to discern the genuine article from the lie. Amen. Loved ones, Christ is preeminent and sufficient. And He meets us at the very point of our need. He gave His life that we might live. He shed His blood that we might be forgiven of our sin. He is now ascended and seated at the right hand of God and intercessing on our behalf. God promises to be near the brokenhearted and close to those that are crushed in spirit. If you don't know Christ today the way I know Christ today, would you plead God for forgiveness? And He will restore you. He will give you a heart of flesh. And if you are in Christ and under the sound of my voice, put off those things that are encumbering you. Put on those things that edify and build one another up. And guard your heart against those things that demand that we dance to a tune that we refuse to dance to. Because Christ is our priest, our prophet, and our king.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God. We thank you for the truth that is found only in Christ. Father, let none of us think that maturity is just a litmus test of putting off and putting on. But really what's important here is that regardless of what we face day to day, that you are the preeminent one and that you are the all-sufficient one. And we humbly bow our knee before a God who loves us before the very foundations of the earth. Now do this and more, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.